As you can tell from the PowerPoint, I'm Carolyn Teague, and lots of times when I listen to someone speak, I want to know, well, what relationship do you have to this topic anyway? So let me just tell you very briefly some ways that I have gotten to know what a disciple is. I was teaching English in Fort Worth when Walt Hendrickson moved to the Fort Worth area, and I don't know if you've read his book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Have you read that? Well, he began to challenge my life. I met this group called the Navigators, and I had had probably marvelous models in churches, but somehow I just was dead to it. Have you ever been that way? Just like dumb to some things and smart to other things, but it just went right over me. But Walt would not quit asking me questions. One morning he took me to breakfast and he asked me this question. He said, "Carolyn, when you think of Jesus, do you think of furniture?" Yeah, some of you are going, "What?" That's what I did. "What?" I said, "What are you talking about? No, I don't ever think of furniture when I think of Jesus." He said, "That's odd, because Jesus was a carpenter." I said, "So?" I mean, he said, "So what do you think of when you think of Jesus?" I said, "I think of somebody that came to show the world this is what God is like." And he said, "Oh." He said, "Well, when people think of you, what do you think they think of?" And I said, "Well, let's see. I was teaching high school English during the day, business English to bankers at 4 o'clock, and college English at night." So basically, I said, "Well, I guess they would think, hey, she must like to teach." He said, "Is that what you want people to think of your life?" And I said, "No." "What is it?" he said. I said, "I would want people to think the same thing. I would want people to see something in my life that reminded them of God." And he said, "Oh, well, you're the only one that can change that." And that's where I began to get centered in on the fact that your job cannot be your God. You know, we are commanded to be disciples. Come on up if you want. So anyway, in Fort Worth, that's where I got very serious about the Bible and about becoming what God commanded us to be, a disciple. And I hope that you're pretty excited about becoming what God has commanded you. Then I had the opportunity to work at the Glen for one summer. The Glen area is just down the road here at Colorado Springs. And I loved it so much that I became John Crawford's secretary. And John was a good friend of Dawson Trotman's, the founder of the Navigator. And so I stayed around for a whole year just taking notes, learning. And then I went to OU and had the wonderful privilege of discipling students there. We set up 4 training programs when I first went. And then I had students live with me through the years just to... Now, a lot of people would say, "Oh, were you just trying to look for fat people?" No, and don't use that term, right? Fat people, no. You know, the faithful, available, teachable, no. Let's turn that around somehow. Let's make it art people. Available, reliable, teachable. Would that work? But, yeah, don't tell girls, go out and find you a fat person to disciple. And, I mean, nobody's going to do it. You even drink skinny coffee, don't you, at Starbucks? I don't drink anything that perks, but I've heard people order that stuff. Come on in. Yeah, we saved the seats up here for y'all. From OU, I had an opportunity. Someone asked one time, "Would you just travel for National Student Ministries out of Lifeway?" It was called the Baptist Sunday School Board when I went. But they wanted to know, "Would you travel for a year around to our campuses?" And those who are discipling students, just strengthen them, help them, encourage them. And if they're not, try to push people more toward that arena, that goal. And so I did that and eventually moved to Nashville to become a consultant with National Student Ministries in Bible study and discipleship and evangelism. Wrote a little booklet called Good News Travels Fast, designed a game, and all that's, you know, out of print now, so you had to hurry, run to the store to get it. And now I am based in Norman, back again in Norman, Oklahoma, where I travel, and always asking God for two people to disciple every year. Last year, my goal, you know, I had my goals written down in 2007, two people to disciple. It was the end of January, and I'm thinking, well, God, where are they? I cannot find these two people. And I did a conference at the latter part of January, and after the conference, two of the leaders were talking to me, and one of them said, you know, I was hoping that after this conference, I could ask you if you'd be willing to disciple me. And her friend who was in charge of the conference said, me too. So we have got after it this year, and I would, that's a little bit about my journey in discipleship. So the point is, everybody is asking some questions about discipleship, or at least people are concerned about spiritual growth. Yeah, that picture's not on your handout, but in fact, the handout is really for you, but you can just watch this. do you get that? See, are you like this ever, where you say, you know, I am really tired of this milk, but I'm not ready for the meat. Do you have like a soup and salad option in discipleship, which Jesus didn't give any credence to, but I want us to start by playing a game. So could I have a volunteer? Okay, come on down. Let's see, and I need another volunteer. Let's see, this is Andrew. Andrew, hang on there, and what you're going to, go ahead and take the marker, and then you can, I need another volunteer, thank you. Lynette, would you just position yourself about right here, and then when you finish, I'm going to ask you three questions. When you finish writing, whatever the answer is, run up and high-five Lynette, and that'll be the winner of that one question, then we'll go to the next one, okay? If you will, please write on the outer side for the first one. There is a cash prize. I don't want anybody to walk out of here and say, I don't think anybody got anything out of that. Well, one will. Okay. Are you ready for the first question? This is, write three words that characterize or describe a disciple. Three words. They are writing now. They're writing very rapidly. They are spelling all the words correctly. I don't know about Andrew, but Aubrey is. Okay. Neither of them has three words yet. Oh, there they go. Okay. All right. Andrew, show us what your words are. The disciple is humble, teachable, passionate. Would you disagree with any of that? Oh, okay. So he wins round one. All right. Are you ready for question number two? Right on this side. The other side. Okay. If you can do that. Can you do it? Question number three, would you quickly write down three reference verses? And if you guys on that side want to help him, you can. If you want to help her, you can. Three reference verses where we find the word disciple. Just write the reference. You don't have to write the verse out. Just write the reference. Okay, they are seeking information from their friends. Aubrey's got it. All right, would you turn them around and show them what are the verses? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we've got that, the Great Commission. And what's the next one?
John 15, 8,
the disciple is a fruit bearer. So did you look today, am I bearing fruit? Okay.
Luke 14, 33.
Does somebody know that one right off? We're gonna discuss it. Does somebody already know it? Okay, well, we're gonna discuss it. All right, we've got one and one. Now this will be the tiebreaker. So you have to write in the middle now because okay. List two books with the topic of discipleship. Two books. There we go. Andrew, let's see what your books are. One-on-One with God, The Lost Art of Discipleship. That is right. And you are the winner. Here's your cash prize, Andrew. Thank you for playing. Okay. Thank you, Audrey. Okay. One thing about discipleship that we know, it's not a game. It is serious. And we want to... And the interesting thing is the dilemma in our country mainly was observed by George Barna. Who is he? He does surveys. He did a survey of Protestant churches in America, and guess what he found out? That they are very shallow in developing disciples. And he said there are some reasons for that. Some obstacles to developing disciples. And one of them is that people don't know how to define what they're doing. And when you can't evaluate what it is you're doing or what it is you're trying to be, then you never know, am I a success at being a disciple? How would I know? I don't know what one is. And so we want to observe that. One thing we have been commissioned to do is go and make disciples. We know that that is a commandment to us. So how are we going to figure out what to do? If Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, does that cause you any like turmoil? Like, how am I going to do that? Does that bother you at all? Do you think, I can easily do that and I know that I have sufficient resources? Do you think that or not? No, you don't. Okay. Now, I saw her shake her head first, so could you come here a minute and help me with something? Where are you from?
I'm from Boulder, Colorado.
Boulder? Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah. You were the person the weather guy was fascinated with. Okay, now hang on to that. But I'm going to ask her. Let me explain to you guys. I'm going to ask her to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something for me, and I want to make you a promise. First name?
Angelina.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to promise you that what I ask you to do, you can do right where you are.
Okay.
From right where you are. Okay, you got it?
Uh-huh.
Okay. You understand? I'm going to ask her to do something, but I promised her she could do it from where she is, right? Okay? So, Angelina, would you just hand me one $50 bill?
I don't have a $50 bill.
What? You can't do that? No, you do it. You can do it. Just right where you are, you can do it. Now, my question is, Would you call me a liar in front of all these people?
I might, actually.
So you can't give me $50?
Well, because I don't have $50.
You don't?
No. If I did, I'd give it to you.
I see. Uh-huh. But I promised you you could do that. $50. Thank you. Riches from the word.
Yeah.
Okay. Wow. Now, Angelina, explain to us how we treat God like you just treated me. When God says, go and make disciples, mm-hmm. He's already provided, right?
He's provided us the way to do that. And we're like, well, I don't know how, because we don't search it out.
Thank you very much. All right. Now that really motivates you to look in the Word, doesn't it? Okay. We want to look at what your outline actually is. Basically, the 1D is devotion, and that's our inward devotion and our outward devotion, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Because we get those inward and outward ideas from the 8 definitions. Actually, there are 9, where Jesus actually said, this is what a disciple is. And then the development. So that's where we're going, the devotion, the development, and then what are the dividends of a disciple, the 3Ds. And we have those major themes on the back of your handout. And then the dividends of loving the world, helping many, and training a few is that you don't just spend your life, you invest it.
Are there some more handouts over there?
Yes. Okay, next one. Yes, who needs one? Oh, my word, several need one. Goodness. We've got, let's see. The question on the board is, let's see, could you give them those people that need a handout? We got some up here. Now, one thing we know, I'm going to keep talking because this is being taped. One thing we know is that disciple is a word in Scripture. It's used over 265 times, actually. And it's used one time in the Old Testament to talk about Moses. And it's used many times in the Gospels. You know the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Olivia, Newton, John. You know the Gospels. And it's used sparingly in Acts. Actually, it's not at all used in the epistles because people are known as brothers and sisters in the epistles. Is every Christian a disciple? What would you say? Is every Christian a disciple? Yes, if you read Paul, every Christian is a disciple. No, if you read Jesus, because he defines definite things that a disciple must be committed to. So, yes and no. Are disciples super saints? Absolutely no. We all qualify. I mean, it's not like being on American Idol where they go, you don't fit. It's just everyone is a saint, but it doesn't have to be a super saint. Okay, let's look at that word devotion. Oh, wait just a minute. I have written out all the verses where Jesus said, this is what a disciple is. And let's see, how many of us, somebody estimate how many we have here? How many people in this room? About 30? Okay, let's have about 40. Okay. We have these 8 statements, so let's get in groups of about 5. Okay? Would that work? Or 4? Get in groups of 4. And here's what, wait, here, before you get in the groups, let me tell you what I'd like you to do, I'm going to give you like 5 minutes. What I would like you to do is read through these 8 statements that Jesus made and come up with a one word. What is one word that would define a disciple according to that verse? Is that clear? Okay. Now, go ahead and get in your groups of 4. 4, okay. Uh-oh, that's okay. Let's see, see if that has a second page. Yep, okay. All right, can you guys, I don't know if you just want to assign them or what. I don't know if you want to assign each different verse and come up with one word from that verse. You're going to be the leader there?
Okay.
Okay. All right, and if you want to assign different each other those verses, okay, here you go. Mm-hmm. Here's another set. Here's another set, since y'all have to be in a row. No, one for each verse. One word for each verse. So you'll have 8 words. It could be a hyphenated word. It could be a hyphenated word. Okay, they are going through the 8 statements Jesus made defining a disciple, and they're trying to condense the verses into one word. Matthew 28:19-20 is their first verse. John 15:8 is their second one. John 13:35 is the third. Matthew 10:24 is the next one. Luke 14:26, the next one. Well, actually 26 and 27. Luke 6:40. Is the next one. John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And Luke 14:33 is the last one that we have. They are working in groups to come up with one word that would define a disciple by that verse. What?
Are we supposed to summarize like all of it in general? Just, like, one
no, one, like for Matthew, this one would be disciple maker. And then this one would be, what is that one? What would be the definition of a disciple? No, each verse would have a different word. Like,
okay.
What word would you put with this one?
Fruitful.
Uh-huh. And then what would you put for that?
Love.
Sure, okay. Okay. Do you mind going ahead and getting back a little? We'll go ahead. Thank you for doing this.
Are we ready for the next?
Yes. Okay, let's see how well you did. Thank you for thinking. Okay? If you want to just move back to your original arena. The reason I'm doing this with you, we're finished. Those of you who are still working, we're finished. When I first got very serious about being a disciple, people would hand me the sheets, reams, and say, okay, this is what a disciple is. And I'd go home and go, I don't think I can be one. And then I'd say, well, you've got anything else for me to read? Then they'd hand me a whole book on how to be a disciple. I can't do this. Then one day my friend Milt Hughes said, how about if you just look at the things Jesus said a disciple was? Because he's an expert, right? I mean, if you're going to do homemaking skills, you go after Martha Stewart, right? It's a good thing. If you're going to make surfboards, you don't go to Iowa, do you? I mean, you know, they're doing their caucus up there. But you maybe go to Hawaii to find out how to make a surfboard. So if we want to find out how can I possibly become a disciple? What do I need? How would I know when I am a disciple? Let's go to Jesus. He's the expert. And Milt did this illustration where he put the eight characteristics, three of them outward expressions, love and fruit bearing and disciple making, and the others inward. Let's look at those specifically. Did you get any of these words? Inward convictions. Matthew 10:24, authority. Did anybody get that? in other words, we're not the ultimate authority. Jesus is. Luke 14:26-27, priorities. He is our supreme priority, our supreme love. Luke 6:40, lifestyle. If we're going to follow him, we'll be like him. And don't you live for the day that somebody says, you know, you remind me so much of Jesus, I can't stand it. Fellowship. Actually, you know, I would change that word to obedience. I think you have to stay in fellowship with the Lord in the word. John 8:32 is what? If you abide in my word, what? Ye are my disciples. But I would change the fellowship word to obedience. And then Luke 14:33. Ownership. And I'm sure many of you have heard that story about the pearl of great price. Suppose that I'm walking down the street and I look in the mirror of this, I mean, I look in the window of this jewelry store and I see this giant pearl and I go inside and say, I would love to get that, but I don't think I can afford it. And the owner says, oh, yeah, anybody can afford it. Oh, really? Yeah. So he says, what do you got? And so I fumble around and I go, well, I got this $50. Okay, I'll take that. Oh, okay, well, I can go to the bank and get some. Oh, you have money in the bank? Okay, well, I'll take that. Okay, you're going to take my cash and the money I have in the bank? Well, how am I going to pay for my house? Oh, you have a house. I'll take that. Well, if you take my house, I have to live in my car. Oh, you have a car. I'll take that. Well, my word, you got everything I have. I mean, only thing left is me. Okay, I'll take that. Then, it's really, isn't that a beautiful parable that is told there about the pearl of great price? Then, suppose that the jeweler says, I'm going to give all this back to you. To use, just don't forget who really owns it. So, and then the outward expressions are probably more easily defined. The disciple making from Matthew 28:18-20, fruit bearing from John 15:8, and then love, John 13:34-35. are you finished with that pretty much? You can go on to that. The next thing that we want to look at is not only the devotion, but also our development. How do we develop as a disciple and disciple maker? Have you read that little booklet called How Jesus Trained Leaders by Dr. Garrett? he said, really, all you have to do is to be like Jesus and live close enough to a few enough to let them acquire his image in you. And it's that simple. Please, it's not simple. You'll notice on the back of your handout, you have these different components listed. Evangelism, follow-up, lordship. Evangelism, Matthew 4:19. Would you say that is one very basic thing that a disciple would need to be developing? Definitely. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. So when you fish, what do you have? Anybody up here fish? What do you have to take? Bait. Okay. So did you wake up this morning and think, oh, I've got so much bait, I hope I can throw it all out today? Sometimes we don't. But we have to come up with this bait somehow. And when I was listening to what people say to me over and over and over and over, and we need to listen to those things and then go home and see if you can figure out something to say. The next time somebody says that, just throw out some bait. And I noticed that people were saying to me, what sign are you? Has anyone ever asked you that? What sign are you? You'll go, I'm a Christian. Don't talk like that. I think that's from the devil. No, I mean, that's basically not going to build many bridges for you. So I went home and I wrote out an answer that I thought might work, or I could at least throw out some bait. And now you almost want to show it to some honest friends. So I showed it to these friends. I said, what do you think if I say this? And they said, ooh, no, that's too dorky. And so I went back and I rewrote it and I showed it to them again. I said, how about this? And they go, you might say it. I never would. I go, okay. So I rewrote it and then I showed it to them and they said, yeah, that's pretty good. So the next time somebody said to me, what sign are you? I said, you want the sign of my first birth or my second one? And this is their response. Oh, you're into reincarnation. And I said, no. Now, again, we don't get on our soapbox and go, no, you know, we don't recycle in Christianity. No, no, no. It's appointed a man once to die, after that, the judgment. I just said, no. They go, well, what is your second sign? I said, it's the cross. And one of them leaned over and said to the other one, she's talking about the cross and the Bible. Do you think they were open? No. They didn't want to talk about the cross and the Bible. So you just let it go. And go on to the next where you just keep throwing out that bait. But sometimes we are so tense about, I am a disciple. I want to do evangelism. So we throw that bait out. If they don't pick it up, we just swim out there. And we choke those fish to death with our bait. And it's not good for the fish. It's not good for the fishermen. So, but we have got to learn how to follow him in being fishers. And then follow up. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, do what? We desire the sincere milk of the word. So we want to try to help baby Christians to grow. And then the more you grow, you know what's going to happen to you. God is going to start pointing out things. Like when you say something weird to a friend, God is going to convict you. Why did you make that negative statement? I don't know. I just talk like that. And God may convict us. Well, you know, your speech needs to be honoring me. Oh, yeah. And I know one time I promised somebody I was going to send them a book. And when I got home, you know, I'm sure no one in this room would ever have this feeling, but I got so selfish about my own money. I thought, you know, if I bought that book and sent it, she'd probably throw it in the trash. So I think I won't send it. But one time when I was having my quiet time, God really convicted me. Because I asked God a question. What could I do today to really please you? Now, when you ask God a question, you need to get your pencil out. And my next thought, if it's not demonic, I write it down. And my next thought was, you get up and go get that book and mail it. And so I did. And when that person got that book, they wrote me back and said, thank you for the book. It came 1 week after my father died. And though I am not a Christian, I am in the way. I have read chapter one. So we got to grow in the areas of lordship. And then ministry skills. 2 Timothy 2:24 says we need to learn how to teach and be gentle and humble. Doctrine and philosophy. We don't want drooling discipleship. I mean, your heart is not going to keep going on where your head will not go. So we need to learn some doctrine and philosophy and not be tossed about. When I first met Elizabeth Elliot, I thought that she had more of a handle. Do you know Elizabeth Elliot? You know who I'm talking about? On doctrine. And she was such a good communicator. So I bought a notebook and I went up to her at a conference and I said, could you just sort of explain to me how you view doctrine and how you're able to communicate it so well? And I was ready. I thought I was going to fill that notebook up. She said, well, it's just two words. I said, two words? Well, what are they? Trust and obey. So I dropped my notebook and I started walking away. I go, oh, well, that's simple. She tapped me on the shoulder and she goes, simple is not easy. And it's true. It won't be easy for us to accumulate information for doctrine, but we need to do it. And then the strategies, we need to ask God to give us his thoughts. Now, there are five questions we need to ask ourselves and each other. If you'll turn over on the back of your handout, you'll see those five questions. And these five questions I learned from the gentleman who's going to speak tomorrow, Harold Bullock. I was in his church when the church started. So we're all kind of in our metallic age here. But when I talked to the graphic artist, I said, you know, you got those questions wrong. I meant for you to put that first question on top of the evangelism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can go on. There they are. Coming at you. And like this. This is the way I wanted him to do them. But you know, he said, no, I think really they go in between those. And really, after I looked at this, I thought, you know, I think he's right. But I just wanted to give Harold Bullock credit for that. Five questions we need to be asking ourselves all the rest of our lives. And it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to ask people here that have been walking with God for a long time. The first question, how do I walk with Jesus? And I think, how do we help people walk with Jesus? I was meeting with a team of people, and one girl came up to me and said, you know, I love Jesus. I'm a senior. I have never led anybody to Christ. Could you help me? Of course. Now, when somebody asks you for help, what we need is to relate, not just give more information, right? So I said, well, let me hear your testimony. Well, she gave it and 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 clink, clink, my ear's about to fall off. Gave it and gave it and gave it. 3.5 hours she gave me her testimony. And at the end of her testimony, I said, do you give that very often? She goes, because I can understand why not. I mean, we cannot monologue people into heaven. So could you get that thing squeezed down to about 2.5 minutes? And students, I would challenge you, do that. Get your testimony into a short explanation. So because you'll give it more often if you have it. So I asked her to come back and share her testimony. She came back, and I timed it 2.5 minutes. I said, that is great. But I wrote down 5 words, and I said, if I hadn't been to church, I wouldn't know what these meant. Would you go change those words? Okay. So she went back. She changed them. She came back, and she gave me 2.5 minutes. I go, you know, that's good. Let me hear it again. Ooh, that's good. Let me hear it again. I like that. Let me hear it again. I heard it 10 times. But now, it was only 2.5 minutes, so it didn't take too long. 10 times I heard her testimony. Then I gave her that book, Basic Christianity. Have you read that? By John Stott? I'd like to meet him. Then I'd like to marry him. But he's in England. I don't think that's going to happen. But that is a wonderful book, Basic Christianity. And I said, why don't you read the first chapter and meet me over in, where do you think is the busiest place on your campus? The Union, the sub. So I said, meet me in the Union and bring your book. And people, you know, sometimes when you bring your 12-pound Thompson chain reference and put it on the, you know, table, and sometimes people are frightened. What is in that book? But nobody bothers about a paperback. So we had our paperbacks, and we got in crowded and sat down. And then I had underlined one sentence, and I said, Kim, do you believe that? And I read it, and she said, yeah, I believe that. I said, you do? And so she read it again. She goes, well, I certainly do. So I just punched this person that was already sitting on my elbow, and I said, you know, Kim here, we're reading this book, and we're talking about this sentence. He read it, and I said, do you agree with that? He goes, I certainly don't. I said, well, Kim here has emphatically told me twice she does. Kim, could you tell him why you believe that? What do you think she said? What do you think came out of her mouth? That testimony. It was like greased lightning, 2.5 minutes right out of her mouth. Because was it perfect? No, it was practiced, practiced. Now, she was a basically rather shy person, and I couldn't have put her in a sack and dragged her to the Union if I told her today, I would like you to share your story with a Muslim. Now, did he accept Christ? No. But what happened in Kim's heart was enough to challenge her to go to another country when she graduated. So we need to always be trying to figure out how to help one another in evangelism and in these other areas. Do you have a question about any of those other areas? Are you talking? I don't have my hearing aid on. And by the way, just because these are lined up like this, does that mean you have to always be working on those in that order? No. It's like flying Southwest. If you do what they say to get on the plane, you can sit anywhere. And it's the same way here. You have to go back and forth here. one of the things that I found in the doctrine area, someone told us one time that the reason people can't solve their problems is they have a misunderstanding of the doctrine of God. And let's see, I haven't outlined the doctrines, but there are 9 major doctrines. So what we did one day, we all got in this room, and we wrote down every problem that somebody had brought to us that semester. Have you ever done that? We had about an accumulation of about 237 problems. And then we tried to decide what doctrine did they not understand to have that kind of problem. And then each person in the team was assigned one of those doctrines, and they did a thorough study on that and presented it to us. So that's just a thought, in case any of you want to do your doctrine. And strategies, of course, is as you get older, you try to learn from the distant or the dead. In other words, go to conferences or read books. They don't have to be dead, but you can read their book. And Paul, the generational. Paul was actually, who discipled Paul? Who?
Barnabas.
Yeah, Barnabas. And also, he spent 3 years in Arabia by himself, kind of like Max going to A&M for 3 years. but you see there, I mean, Paul did have other people to help him, and then he just spent time alone with God. And Paul spent about 15, maybe 13 to 15 years with Timothy. And this 2 Timothy 2:2 is probably something he wrote right before he was executed. And he said, Timothy, you know, I believe in you. I want you to be able to teach others and reach reliable men who will be faithful to reach others. So we have generation after generation after generation. And I think we probably have some generational disciples here at this conference. Okay, go ahead. The next slide helps, reminds us that, you know, having a philosophy of anything is good, but, and I don't know if those are some of those of you who have lived in England, I know the Robinsons have, and many others of you may have made trips there. Karl Marx's tomb is in the Highgate Cemetery in London, and on his tomb is something I believe. I don't believe that his life was worth squat, but his philosophy, philosophers only interpret the world, the point is to change it. That statement on his tombstone, I believe. The point is to change the world. So how do we do that? You've got to fuse the philosopher and the practitioner. And how many disciples did Jesus have? 12. And how many were faithful? 11. And everybody you try to help is not going to be faithful. Don't consider that a failure. It's going to happen. But at least ask God to give you someone like a Timothy that will be faithful to his word. And then find tools in these areas. Many of you have heard ideas about how to reach your peers. Your professors, pray for them. That's scriptural. And one student told me one time, that's too easy. I can't just do that. I said, yeah, go on, try it. Just try doing what God asked us to do. Pray for those in authority over you. And so this guy in Missouri, he did that in his earth science class or something or other. And one day he went to tell his professor, you know, I found out that as a New Testament believer that I'm supposed to be praying for everybody in authority over me. And when I got your syllabus, I figured, hey, okay, you got some authority in my life this semester, so I'll be praying for you. And this guy laughed at him and he left. And then some other point, and so Shannon kept praying for this professor. And at one point, this professor came to see Shannon in the lab one day, and he goes, do you still pray for me? And Shannon said, yes, I do. And he said, well, I'd appreciate it if you would pray for my family. I think we're sort of falling apart. Okay, sir, thank you. And he kept praying for his family. One day, one of Shannon's friends said, hey, Shannon, you know that earth science professor of yours? I saw him at church Sunday. He said, you did? He kept praying for him. One day, his friend said, hey, Shannon, you know that earth science professor of yours? He was baptized at our church today. Yes. So just do what God tells us to do in places where you are. And then watch God work. Papers, do academic papers where you can express your worldview if you do a very thorough academic paper. Public events like movies, music events. And then preparation, 2 Timothy 2:15. Always be studying how you can please God. And then in follow-up, would you... And maybe we just don't do it this in pairs. Why don't you just tell, just shout out, what is one of the 10 things you would do to follow up? Just say it. What's one thing? What? Bible reading. Get somebody involved in the Word. What else? Prayer. Teach them how to talk to God. how to listen to God. Andrew?
Scripture memory.
Scripture memory. Is that the way Max says it?
This is my best Max.
Scripture memory. What else?
Evangelism.
What?
Accountability.
That is, a lot of people fall through the cracks because we aren't accountable, or we don't let somebody else be accountable to us.
Fellowship.
What? Fellowship. Absolutely. You know, if you take a piece of coal out of the fire and put it over here, what's going to happen to it? Yeah. It'll go out. But you can put it back and it'll go right back into a flame. So we need each other. What else? We've got scripture memory. How about assurance of salvation? Anybody ever have a problem with that? And Holy Spirit, do you need to explain to somebody about the Holy Spirit? You know, there was one situation that was explained to me about this person that was riding along and with somebody they were discipling, and they were memorizing verses on sovereignty of God. And all of a sudden the radiator, I don't know, it blew up or something, and they just went right to the ditch, and this student started cursing with this campus director in the car. And when they stopped, when the car stopped, the person said to this campus director, "I am so sorry." And the campus director said, "For what? Because your car blew up?" "No, because I cursed with you in the car." And this very wise campus minister said, you know, they're praying how to encourage this disciple. So this is what they said. Instead of going, "Hey, you've memorized 12 verses on the sovereignty of God. You know the only reason people curse is either they don't believe in God or they don't believe in the sovereignty of God. And so what's your problem?" They didn't say any of that. What they said was, "Did you used to always ask people to forgive you after you cursed?" "No." "Wow. Well, the Holy Spirit must be really changing you." And the person's like, "Yeah, I cursed. I asked you to forgive. Yeah, I'm growing." We need to figure out how to encourage one another. And then I don't know what you use to try to say to people, "This is where we're going." Anytime that I meet with somebody, I sit down and draw, well, not like that, but I just draw any way I can, a flower. Now, you men are like, "I'm not drawing a flower." But you could do this is really a feminine version of the wheel. Did you recognize that? But I focus so much on the love of God, because if people are steeped in the love of God, they're going to make it no matter what happens. I want to show you something. Now, I'm going to hand this to you, and this would be like my life. And suppose that I'm talking to one of you, and okay, there you go. Just go ahead and you can squeeze that. You might have to hold it. Just hold it up so they can see. And suppose I'm talking to her, and I'm talking. Finally, she says, and she's smiling. Finally, she says, "Carolyn, this is the dullest conversation I've ever heard. And if you don't plan to kick it up a notch, could you just shut up?" Now, squeeze it. Ooh. Now, you know, sometimes people, they don't mean to hurt you, but they might. You know, like, "Hey, that's a nice outfit. Too bad it doesn't fit." right? Now, however, did you notice? Now, I'm going to give her another can. Now, do the, "That's a nice outfit. Too bad it doesn't hurt. I mean, it doesn't fit." Squeeze it. She's squeezing it. She's squeezing it hard. Did it make a dent? Why? What's the difference? This one's full and this one's empty. And that's going to happen to you, students, if you don't let God fill your life up with His love. The minute somebody says something that hurts your feelings, and I can just guarantee you in the next 6 months somebody's going to do that, you won't look like this. You'll be stable because you're filled with, and I encourage the persons that I'm meeting with, I encourage them to find 10 verses on the love of God and keep them current. And And then, of course, the basics, the word, prayer, witness, fellowship, and Jesus, the Lord, center of your life. You know, have you noticed that if you put anything else in the center of your life, it will only destroy you? And then, of course, the key to all of this discipline is to look like that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Who wouldn't want to look like that? And my question is, who in the world wouldn't want to be drawn to you if that's you? And because I thought that is so powerful, I spent a year studying each one of those qualities. You go, man, you're slow, aren't you? I was doing other studies along, but every time I would listen to a sermon, I would draw a little line, make a little column for if I was studying kindness that year. I would put kindness up there. And if the preacher or the speaker or the lecturer said anything about kindness, I would write it in the... So anyway, that took time. And lordship is an area that God will deal with us, and we must be committed. Look at some of the things that we struggle with. Where we want materialism in our life, or sometimes we deal with bitterness with our families or with other religious people, or sometimes it's just perversion, like porn and various things that can cause immorality in our lives. So we need to keep considering those things, that those are not our choices anymore. Our choice is the Lordship of Jesus. And then ministry skills. I think we've talked about that. Work on stuff like that. When I was at OU, we used to go and open our files sometimes on Saturday, right before, maybe a week or so before our students were going to give seminars. We would ask our students to give seminars on different topics. And then they would come on the Saturday before and look in our files and say, well, what have you got that I can use? And work on these things. For ministry skills. And then strategies are, that's something you're going to have to work on individually. The doctrine of God, you would want to do that, of course, with other people if you could. Here they are. That I mentioned the nine basic doctrines of God. There's one missing there. You find it. Okay. Now, how about the dividends? Oh, you want, okay, the strategies, what is your strategy for having a vision, for management skills, for the theory of change, for church growth, for theology of leadership, or for history of the expansion of Christianity? That will come. Yeah, don't do that all in one semester. Okay, so what are the dividends? In three areas, missions, we have the opportunity to love the world. In ministry, we can help many. In mentoring, we can help a few. And the exciting thing is, you know how in Deuteronomy, I think it's 32:30, it says, one can chase 1,000, two, 10,000. And if you and I will just invest in one person a year and then have them invest in one person, then that's two that are investing. And then there'll be four, and then there'll be eight, and then there'll be 16, and then there, let's get the math people. Then there'll be 32, and then there'll be what? 64. And if you stay in school 10 years, the BSU's going to grow to be like 1,024. How are you doing? That's my question. How are you doing? How are you doing passing the baton this last story, and we're out of here. Some of you, I don't know if any of you went to Korea in 1988. Were you born then? Okay, 1988. Anyway, in Seoul, Korea, the American team runners, the 100 yards, that whatever it was, they were the best in the world. And they thought, we're going to break the record. the baton group. And what happened is they were running, and they insisted on their speed. They had practiced on their speed, and everyone expected them. They're going to break the world record. You know what happened that stunned the audience? The Americans dropped the baton, and the race was over. My challenge to you as students, carefully figure out how to pass on what a disciple is to one other person. Don't drop the baton. Keep passing it on. Can we pray? God, I love the students, and I love you. And I pray for this group right here, right now, that you would lodge in their hearts so deeply your love for them and your love for those that they'll draw out of the world. And I ask you, God, you go ahead and show up in all of your power in their lives. I pray for them that they'll show up in all the ways that they know how to be devoted to you and how to develop. And I thank you for the dividends that they'll see in their lives. In Jesus' name, and we know that is enough. Amen.